All right. I'm excited. Okay, today's message is on faith and healing. My wife is so funny. She proofreads my notes because I spell like a three-year-old. So I was going through this and she's like, "You're teaching on healing again?" I said, "I haven't taught on healing in like 3 months, so it's time to do that again." And how many of you know, if the Lord told me to teach on healing or to teach on love or to teach on whatever, I'm going to be faithful in doing that. Amen. Because I don't know who needs to hear this message and maybe needs to rehear this message. So the Lord put this on my heart and just started giving me scripture after scripture because, again, I want to just be very clear, and I know that there's lots of new people here today. I don't know how we got to a place. Well, I do know. It's the devil. We get into a place where when we don't see healing happen, and we immediately get into this place of going, do I not have enough faith? And there comes in this condemnation, this guilt. Well, maybe I need to fast. Maybe I need to pray. Maybe I need to read. I didn't read my Bible enough this week. And so when we start to look at faith, we think about all the things that we now need to do to build that faith up. And should you be reading your Bible and fasting and praying and all of that stuff on a regular basis? Well, of course. And that's only going to grow you closer to the Lord. But I just want to say this before we get into it, because I feel like when we teach on this subject, the devil is going to whisper into your ear, or you're going to hear like maybe someone the devil used to say this to you in your life, that if you have not experienced some of this healing or faith alone for other things, is that this, well, I didn't have enough faith in that one situation, or I don't have enough faith because I'm in the current situation. In the name of Jesus, stop it. Okay? This is not Jesus that is not, when Jesus says, it's been done according to your faith, and we're going to see all these scriptures, he's not condemning people when they don't have it. Why can't we simply realize is he's giving us the answer to the problem? I mean, if you have a problem in your life and you're like, I don't have the answer, don't you want the answer? And can we have the answer without feeling condemned about it? I mean, if I'm taking a hammer and nail and trying to do something and somebody that's way more handy, which would probably be 90% of you in this room, comes along and says, no, you need a screwdriver and a screw for that job, not a hammer and nail. I just don't go, oh, I'm just such a bad carpenter. I feel so condemned. I just might as well just quit the whole project. No, I go, oh, thanks for showing me what the problem is. Now I can apply that. And so what we're going to see is that many things, in fact, maybe we'll actually see that most, if not all things, all come back to faith. And of course, I'm going to give you tons and tons of scripture today. Even Corey was back there, and he said that I had like 14 slides. He's like, oh, a long message today. I said, not if we can go through them quickly. Yeah, and all the people that have been coming here for a while laughed. Okay, but we're going to try to go through quickly because my job is to hit you with so many scriptures today. We need to settle it in our heart that faith has something to do with healing. I can't tell you how many churches that I've been in that are just like, well, we just pray a prayer and say, if it be your will. It's amazing to me how those churches don't see any healing. Or maybe they see one healing every 5 years. And so, therefore, when I attend churches, whether it's this one or others, that believe that God wants you well, that Jesus, one-third of his ministry was healing people. And when you build people up of that, you build faith for that, then you have churches like ours and many others who has testimonies all the time. Now, the church that doesn't preach that, they may not be cessationist. They may believe the gifts have continued, but they're not necessarily going into it with an act of faith expecting to be healed. And again, our job here is to show you all over Scripture where that many times things that are preached in churches, and I can tell you quite honestly, coming into my 7th year this January, there are things that I preach differently today that I didn't preach 3 years ago. And that's not wrong. That's saying, can we live in a place where the more we learn about Scripture and having things revealed to us by the Holy Scripture, it's okay, or the Holy Spirit, excuse me, having things revealed by the Holy Spirit, it's okay to go, you know what? I didn't see that there before. Now that I see that and it's obvious, I'm going to change my mind. But we live in such a world where we just can't we live in a world and in a culture that has a hard time reacting to being wrong. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you turned on any legacy media or listened to any Hollywood star, they're crying. We're moving into a place of fascism and bigotry. And they think the world is going to explode because Donald Trump got elected. Instead of admitting we are totally out of touch with the American people. This is a referendum. This is a pushback against darkness that has come in. But instead of going, man, maybe we were wrong. Maybe we need to rethink our game plan. They're just doubling and tripling down. So we need to make sure as believers we don't do that. When we see something in the Bible and we go, I believed this way for 20 years. And now this scripture and this other scripture I see has now is actually the opposite way that I have believed. You are faced with a crossroads and a decision to go, am I going to ignore the word of God for the sake of my pride and not want to believing I'm wrong? Or just say, every time I open the word of God, I am open, Lord, to be corrected. Amen. So shall we all be corrected today with scripture? Okay, so these are all in your notes. So if you have the Seven Mountains Church app, everything that's on the screen is in your notes. Otherwise, if you don't have that, get that, or you can take pictures of these, because some of these we're not going to go through every scripture. For example, I'm just going to read this to you. This says, all scriptures below are references in the Gospel of Matthew. So every scripture below is chapter and verse, all in the Gospel of Matthew, about how Jesus healed every one of everything every time. Everyone of everything, every time. Again, do your research on your own. That's why I put these references up there. It talks about how multitudes came to him, and he says he healed them all. And then it actually lists all the different diseases that people came. Some people were blind. Some people were deaf. Some people, it lists disease and sickness are two different Greek words on there. And in past teachings, we've talked about the difference between the two. He healed everyone of everything, every time. Now, why is that important? Because of the next statement. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If your idea of who God the Father is and how he operates here in the 21st century leaves the realm of Jesus Christ, your idea of God is wrong. Because I'll have people say all the time, well, I pray this way and I believe that way. And I'm like, that's interesting. I never saw Jesus do that. And I'm not saying it sarcastically or to be rude. I'm just saying, why do we believe things that are not in the Bible? Why do we believe things that Jesus didn't do? Why have we actually, in some cases, created ministries that we can't find anywhere in Scripture, anywhere that Jesus did it, the apostles did it, or even the early church fathers in the first century church or second century church did that? Why are we doing that? And I believe it's Satan to get us off of our game. We talked about last week the purpose of church. And like I said, I'm going to do my best as I continue to pray, and I'm going to meet with our leadership to say, maybe we're going to do some things different in church. You know, we're still going to have a message, we're still going to have singing, but like we talked about last week, that shouldn't be 90% of our service, because then all it is people coming to be an audience. Yes, you can engage in worship, and yes, we take communion, and we offer giving and all of that kind of stuff, but when is it that we come here to minister to each other? That's what the church was. And so I am endeavoring in these last days, and I feel like with this recent election, we've been given a little mercy here in these last days, is every church, I'm making this commitment to you, but every church should say, we're preaching what's in the Bible, we're preaching what Jesus said. And anything else, whether it's culture or, yeah, that's nice, but we've kind of improved upon what Jesus did, it's nonsense. God was in flesh and told us what to do. Jesus, it says that he was the Father's will in action. What he did, he came here because he said, no one has seen God at any time except the only begotten of God, which was Jesus. And it says that he, this is in John chapter 1, he reveals him. Why would Jesus come and reveal us the Father when we just want to have our own ideas about who the Father is? So all of these references about, right here, again, the first number would be chapter, and then the ones after him would be verses. Everyone, he healed everyone of everything every time. All right, let's go on. If I spend that long on a slide, we'll never get through them. Okay, again, the goal here is to show you that faith has a lot to do with healing. Okay, so this is Matthew 8, 5 through 13. This is the New American Standard Bible. This is the story of the centurion's servant. This was one of the scenes that was portrayed actually very accurately in the Chosen. It says that Jesus had never seen such great faith in all of Israel. Which I don't think that Jesus was doing that to take a dig at Israel, since those are his own people. Is he's pointing out the fact that this Gentile centurion has a greater amount of faith than anyone in Israel. And what was it about his faith? He said, when Jesus said he'd come to his house and heal his servant, the centurion said, no, Lord, I'm a Gentile. I'm a centurion. I'm a Roman. I understand that for you to enter into my house, you would become defiled and unclean. I recognize that. And I recognize that you have so much power and authority. All you need to say is the word and it will happen. And that's when Jesus responds, never have I seen such faith in all of Israel. Jesus healed the centurion's servant from a great distance and told the centurion, as you have believed. Everyone say, as you have believed. As you have believed, it shall be done. He did not say, hey, your whole display of faith and your whole talk about authority and all of that kind of stuff, that was beautiful. But you know, it still comes down to whether it's my Father's will or not. He didn't say that at all. As you have believed. Well, what was his belief? He says it. If you say the word, it will happen. That's when Jesus pointed out his faith, and he said, that way that you're believing right there, it's going to be done that way. Oh, we're just getting started. And the servant was healed that very hour. Next verse. Jesus forgave and healed the paralytic after seeing their faith. Now, I don't know if it was specifically the people that brought him and not his, or it was both, but he uses the word their faith. This is the healing of the paralytic. So Jesus forgave and healed the paralytic after seeing their faith. He also told the Pharisees, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. Because what's going on here? The paralytic came to what? Be healed. But Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. You know, and if I was the paralytic was, you know, obviously very much in awe of who Jesus was, because I'd have tapped Jesus, been like, I didn't come for my sins to be forgiven. I came to be healed. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And it says that the Pharisees standing around are like, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And so Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. And why does he say that? Let's just be honest. Which is easier for me to say to someone who's paralyzed? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Because why? There's no way to prove that. And you can go, well, the Bible says it. Well, yeah, but you cannot have, like, he can't take a blood test and go, you're full of sin. Well, I just forgave your sins, and then take a blood test to prove that he has no sin. There's no test for that. But if I say, get up and walk, that person has to get up and walk. And so Jesus says, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, Jesus then healed the paralytic. What is Jesus saying? Healing is a seen power which proves the unseen power of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if I tell this man to get up and walk, and he walks, then you better know I also forgave his sins. Because again, if he just said, well, I just forgive your sins, they could be like, maybe, maybe not. There's no test for that. But he said, listen, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So basically saying, so that you may know that when I said his sins are forgiven, that absolutely is true. I'm going to tell him to get up and walk. And in the same way that he got up and walked when I told him to get up and walk, the same way when I said his sins were forgiven, they were forgiven. And that's what we see over and over again. When people are like, you know, when we've talked about in here that ministry today, always signs and wonders should accompany it. It shouldn't just be theology. It shouldn't just be head knowledge. And we know that from studying the scriptures and even in the book of Acts and the early church fathers, because healings, signs, and wonders authenticate that the gospel is real. It authenticates that the kingdom of heaven is here. If we just say the kingdom of heaven is here, if we just say your sins are forgiven, if we just say this to an unbeliever, they want to see proof. And that's why the gospel spread through healing. Now, sometimes it didn't go that well. There's a story where Paul and Barnabas are with a bunch of people that worship all kinds of idols. And it says that Paul caught somebody's eye that was sitting there listening. And it says that Paul seeing, I didn't include this verse, but I'm going to tell the story. It says, Paul seeing that he had faith to be healed. Isn't it fascinating that Paul had so much spiritual discernment out of a whole crowd of people? He honed in on someone and said, that man's got faith to be healed. That's how it's phrased in the book of Acts. It says, Paul seeing he had faith to be healed. And he pointed him out and said, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. And we'd say, well, that authenticates the gospel. But then they lost their minds and they're like, hey, this dude is Hermes and that guy with him is Zeus. And then they started worshiping because that's all they knew. So they needed the theology. They needed the discipleship. But they knew that these men were a power. And it says that when they started worshiping to them, then Paul cried out, no, we're not gods. And then needed to preach Jesus to them. But the idea that any church, any person would minister without power, if we went back and told people 2,000 years ago that in the future we minister without power and it's just about head knowledge and intellectualism and, you know, all of this kind of stuff, they would think you're crazy because that's not how the gospel spread and that's not what happened in churches. Let's go on. Okay, here's another instance that Jesus specifically points out faith. Jesus, from a distance, cast out a demon from a little girl. The Gentile mother begged multiple times while Jesus told her he was sent to the Hebrews and not the Gentiles. So if you know this story, this woman's crying out, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Her daughter's severely demon-possessed. Jesus is just walking. And then pretty soon the disciples are like, this woman keeps crying out to us. And so Jesus stops. Have you ever sat here and thought that we pray silly prayers like, if it be your will, or we pray a prayer and the moment it doesn't happen, we're like, that's it. God must have not have wanted to do it. This woman is begging Jesus, and Jesus is doing this. Most Christians today would have been like, well, since Jesus isn't turning around and answering, it must not be God's will. She's crying out, Son of David. Jesus not only told her, listen, I was not sent to the Gentiles, because she's a Syrophoenician woman. I was not sent to the Gentiles. I was sent to the Hebrews. Could you imagine if you were praying and you heard God say, listen, I'm going to answer these people's prayers. I'm not here to minister to you. That's what he said in not so many words. She doesn't stop. She continues to press in. And then Jesus looks and he says, listen, it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. You dog people in here. Would you ever take the food that is going to nourish your child and go, I'm sorry, you can't eat today. This is for Cujo. It's not proper. Now, you do feed your dog, but the family comes first. So, you know, so Jesus is ignoring her. Then he gives her an answer and says, hey, I wasn't sent to you. I was sent to the Hebrews. And then she continues to beg, and he says, listen, it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. I don't know about you, but at that point, I'd have just been like, I give up. Right? And that's what we do today as Christians. God doesn't answer us immediately, or we think like, oh, it must not have been his will. And we just give up. This woman persisted. And he said, it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And then the woman could have been like, how dare you call me a dog? But what did she say? She said, true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And I've been over to some of you dog people houses. And I've eaten at some of your houses. And when that thing hits the floor, it's like a second, that dog's got it. So I get the story. But this woman is saying, listen, I understand I'm a Gentile. I understand that I'm unclean. I understand that you came to the Jews. I understand that in most Jews' sites, we are dogs. But listen, this is what I do understand, that all I need are the leftovers, and it will be enough to send the demon out of my daughter. Sometimes we're thinking like, oh man, God's got to like, you know, maximum power in heaven to heal me. This woman's like, my daughter, who isn't even with me, she's very far away. All I need is a crumb, and that will be more than enough to drive the demon out. And Jesus tells her, based on her response, which was, dogs are satisfied by the crumbs. This is told in Matthew's account and Mark's account. One account says, because of your response, go, your daughter is free. In the other account, it says, woman, great is your faith. Like I said, I'm not going to sit around and dissect why Jesus didn't answer. Maybe the crowd was loud and he didn't hear her. He had to wait for the apostles. But he gave her two different answers that would most, for most people, would get you to stop believing for what you want. Why in the world is this story in the Bible twice? Could it be that maybe when you're discouraged in prayer, stop trying to figure out if it's God's will or not and going, if I press in on faith, if I just say, all I need is a crumb, Lord, all, you know, this is no problem for you. You hung on the cross and died for my sin. This healing stuff is leftovers, but it's awesome leftovers. So next time you think like, well, I'm going to pray once, and if God doesn't answer, then it must not have been his will. Again, I dare you to show me a scripture in the Bible that says that, because you won't find it. But yet, it's the dominant theology in Protestantism. Outside of Pentecostal charismatic circles, it's the dominant theology. All right, next. Okay, this account is in three Gospels. How many of you know the story? The demon-possessed boy, the father says, I brought him to your disciples. They could not cast it out. This is right after Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. In one of the readings, the father says, if, now remember he's talking to Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. You know that Jesus responds, if I can do anything? Question mark. Now, again, I don't think he said it. We live in a very sarcastic society. I don't think he was puffing himself up, because we know that Jesus was without sin. And so if there's any amount of pride in him, then he's in sin. I think what Jesus is telling us is it's not about if I can. I'm going to go so far based on the context here, and it's not even about will he do it. Because Jesus states, after the man says, if you can do anything, help us, Jesus says, if I can do anything, and the very next line, he says, all things are possible to the one believing. He doesn't say all things are possible if it's God's will. He doesn't say all things are possible if you didn't sin this week. He didn't say all things are possible if you fasted enough this week. He said all things are possible to the one whom believes. Now, praying and fasting and reading your word and spending time with believers and worshiping God, that's all going to get you more in tune with your spirit, so you're going to be walking in that faith more often. You can't go out, watch the world on TV, live like the world, talk like the world and all of that, and then going, I don't understand why I'm not healed. God's not looking down at you and going, you're just really a sorry Christian. That's not why I'm healing you. He's saying it has to do with faith, and every situation you're putting in is pulling away from that faith. It's making less faith. And people always say, well, yeah, but it says the faith of a mustard seed. Jesus also uses the term little faith in the Greek. And again, I'm not going to teach on all that because we've taught on it before, but it's not saying little in the size, it's quantity. How many of you know that some of you can have great faith for some things, like the fact that you're going to be in heaven for someday, but may not have great faith in another area for healing? Right? So Jesus says, if I can do anything, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus also indicates that the issue is little faith or unbelief on the part of the disciples. It's in Matthew's gospel. People are always like, I don't really see how you can create a causal link that faith has a lot to do with it. It says that the disciples asked him privately, Lord, why could we not cast out the demon? It says Jesus replied, because of the littleness of your faith. Isn't it amazing that we as Christians can actually find the answers in the Bible, but sometimes we don't like that answer? Or that answer offends me. My heart starts to feel all hard about that answer. And going, he's not doing it to make you mad. That's your flesh. Your flesh wants to fight back against anything that's going to set you free. Because if you're free in Christ, now your flesh isn't. It's dead. And we talked about that, about dying and being crucified with Christ. So Jesus clearly says that the disciples could not cast out the demon because of little faith. The Father says, if you can do anything, help us. And he says, all things are possible to the one believing. We have two statements from Jesus that are virtually the same thing in the same scenario. If it's all about God's will and the atmosphere has to be right and there's too many demons that are sitting up on the rafters of here, so we got to clear all those things out first, and we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this. How come that's not in Scripture? It reminds me of the Dan Moeller video that we were watching with the men's group. I always love it. He's like, you never see, it was Andrew Womack that said it. He goes, you never see Jesus, he's walking up to Jerusalem, because, you know, that's where, you know, Romans are in there, and there's all kinds of weird stuff going on in there. And he goes, whoa, guys, I feel a great depression over Jerusalem. We can't go any further. Paul, get the intercessors. Peter, make a fire. We are all going to stop eating from this point, and we're going to fast for 3 days until we can break off the oppression over Jerusalem. Jesus waltzed in. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture, yet you find a lot of churches teaching that. And again, I'm not against those churches. I'm not saying we're right and they're wrong. I'm saying let's do it the way Jesus did it. All this other stuff is huff and fluff. Let's go on. Okay, this one's interesting. Again, the people that want to push back and go, well, you know, God either has to sign off on it, or he's allowing it, or, you know, all of this, again, stuff you can't find in Scripture. Jesus, when he's walking, it says he became aware that power had gone out of him. If you don't know the story, he's walking along. Everybody's pressing in on him. You know, they're like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's walking along, and he's all of a sudden, and I love how the Chosen does it. He's like, whew. who touched me? And the apostle's like, are you crazy? Everyone is touching you. He says, no, no, no. Someone touched me, for I perceived, not I allowed, not I gave the okay, I perceived power left me. That would crush most Protestant theology in churches. And it should, because I'm sick of Protestant theology, Catholic theology. How about Bible theology? How about Jesus theology? It says, I felt power leave. And then the woman presents herself. You know, it was me, Lord. And of course, we know what happened before that. What did she say? If I might just touch the hem of his garment, then I can be healed. Here's another woman that's like, I'll take the crumbs. I just have a little piece, and it'll be enough to make me well. This is the woman with the issue of blood. Ladies, imagine it being that time of the month for 12 straight years. And it says that the moment that she touched it, she was instantly made well. And then that's when Jesus said, who touched me? Now, it's interesting, again, if you read it in all three Gospels, he says this phrase to her, go in peace and be made sound and whole. That's what that Greek word is there. Be made sound and whole from your affliction. Now, if you just read that in English, it doesn't make sense. It's going, well, she just got healed. Why would he tell her go in peace and be healed? She got healed, but he's telling her to go in peace and be healed. Because that word is made sound or made whole from your affliction. Would you agree that, ladies, that if you had been going through that for 12 years, there might be some long-term damage that happened? This is saying instantly the flow of her blood was dried up, and he says, go in peace and be made sound and whole from your affliction. I believe, because that uses that specific Greek word, that Jesus was saying, as you go in peace, as you walk in peace, as you walk in your healing, any damage that 12 years had done will be restored. Because it doesn't make any sense for him to say it twice. And what does he say to her in the instantaneous healing? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Not my power has made you well, even though we know that that happened because power left him. But the question is, how did she draw the power out of Jesus without him even allowing it to happen? Faith. And some of you may be looking at this and like, I don't know that I believe this. Well, you could take it up with Matthew, Mark, and Luke someday when you get to heaven. And really, Jesus is the one to set it, so maybe you should just go straight to his house. And again, if this is, it's messing with my theology. I love you. Good. It should, because we should be getting any thought process, intellectuality, theology, whatever that has been ingrained from us from other people, other commentaries, out and just see what the Bible says. All right, let's go on. Okay. How many of you know the story of Jairus' daughter that was raised from the dead? That's told in Mark and Luke. Sometimes it might be also in another account, but I didn't have time to include every single one. It says, after Jairus and his wife got the news that their daughter was dead while they were en route with Jesus. Now, the chronology, they were on their way to Jairus' house. Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. All right, let's go. And as he's going, that's when the woman touches the hem of his garment. Could you imagine that you have a child that is going to die at any moment? And Jesus is like, oh, who touched me? Where is that person? Jesus, my daughter is going to die. No, we don't see any of that in the text. Jairus was trusting Jesus. Jesus stopped. He had this whole conversation with this woman. This woman got healed, and then they went back on their way. And it actually, if you look on the chronology of it, while Jesus is talking to this woman, and as he begins to go, someone comes to Jairus and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead." I don't know about you, but if that was my daughter, I'd be ticked at that woman that just got healed. Right? Maybe if we would have got there a little sooner, but this woman had to touch the hem of his garment. I mean, can't we just be, you know, human for a moment? I know none of you have ever been human. You all walked perfectly in holiness. But I mean, seriously, like, I have two daughters. If they were at the point of death, I'm like, "Jesus, well, you could have healed this woman anytime. I mean, she'd been bleeding for 12 years. What's another day?" So the guy says, "Listen, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Jesus says this phrase, look, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Could you imagine if we had this attitude? "Well, I don't know, things look really bad, you know, at my job, in my family. Only believe." That's what we should do to encourage each other. Not make people mad. Hug them while you say it. Only believe. Don't get in to the mud with them, because now we're just carnality meeting carnality. Do people have real emotions and are really concerned about things? Yes, but when people did that in Jesus' day, he wasn't trying to show himself off. He showed them what the answer is. "Oh, Jesus, this really bad thing's going on." Only believe. "Jesus, if you can do anything, help my son." Listen, the one who believes, all things are possible. He gives us the answers in the midst of crisis. Do not be afraid, only believe. Why? Because if you had just told, "Don't bother Jesus anymore, your daughter's dead," what were they saying? It's too late. You would be crushed. You would move into doubt. You would move into unbelief. You would move into sorrow. All these emotions would be flooding in. Jesus said, no. Do not be afraid, only believe. And I believe that he said that because he, Jesus, understands how important it is to not lose faith. He, Jesus, knows how important it is to not let doubt creep in. Otherwise, why is he always talking about faith and belief instead of "it's my Father's will and my power"? Only believe what? "And she will be made well." Again, he's saying, if you believe, she will be made well. It's been done according to your faith. Daughter, your faith has made you. Do you think that Jesus is creating a causal link between faith and healing? If you don't see that, don't worry, I have a lot more. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Their daughter was raised from the dead. Look at this. After Jesus kicked all the people with unbelief out of the room. You can read it. It says they were playing songs, you know, the dirge. She's dead. They're playing the songs and Jesus, no, stop playing the dirge. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And I've heard liberal Christians argue going, "Well, see, she wasn't really dead." And I'm like, are you crazy? The Bible says all those who sleep in Jesus, or all the people that have gone before us, are they sleeping or are they dead? And even we know that sleeping and death are the same thing in that language time, because at one point when Lazarus dies, it says that Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was sick and they stayed two more days. And then when they were getting ready to leave, he got the news that Lazarus was dead. And he's like, "Hey, we need to go again into that area." And the disciples are like, "Why? Last time they tried to kill you." And he's like, "Well, Lazarus is sleeping." And they're like, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to be well." And he's like, "Lazarus is dead." So when Jesus is saying the daughter is not dead, she's sleeping, what is again Jesus doing? He's not lying, but he knows that he's going to wake her up. How many of you know that Jesus uses metaphorical language all the time? So it says when he said this, they all were laughing and thought he was crazy. He literally kicked them out of the room. Are you saying that if you have people praying over you and you know that they're in doubt and unbelief, you should ask them to leave? Yes. Well, they might be offended. I don't care. I'm sure those people that he kicked out were very offended. If you are wanting to be well, or you're praying with somebody who you want to be well, you don't need to let anybody in that prayer circle that doesn't believe that person's going to be well. And I don't care if it's mean. If they're offended, that's their problem. That doesn't mean we judge people's faith, but that's why we don't have a prayer chain here, that if you have a prayer request, I send it to certain people that I know that absolutely will pray in faith. Because most prayer chains at churches, if you get on those, it'll get you killed. You can get a reaction to that. Do you want a bunch of people that have unbelief praying for you? No. Okay. So the daughter was raised from the dead after Jesus kicked out all the people with unbelief. And it says he only took in Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John. He didn't even take all the apostles in. So doubt, fear, unbelief, people's unbelief that are generally in the room. Why is the Bible and Jesus himself highlighting this stuff? If we think like, no, all you have to do is believe, and then you just throw up a prayer, and if it happens, it was God's will. If it doesn't, it was God's will. Every scripture I'm showing you, Jesus says it has to do with faith. And again, that's not to condemn you. It's not to condemn me. It's to give us the answer. Let's go on. Okay, so there's two blind men that called out to Jesus. Jesus laid his hands on two blind men, this is Matthew 9:29, to open their eyes. He said, and this is the exact wording, it shall be done according to your faith. Two blind people, it shall be done according to your faith. Next. Blind Bartimaeus, maybe some of you know this story, was constantly calling out Jesus to heal him in the midst of people telling him to be quiet. Hey, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, you ever been believing for something big in your life and had a bunch of Christians come around you and go, shh, be quiet, stop praying for that? I have. Well, it's not God's will to heal every time, so stop believing for that. You got all kinds of Christians saying that. We're not against them. We forgive them because they don't know what they're talking about. Just like Jesus forgave the people at the cross that were nailing him to it. But Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's calling out. Jesus, again, just walking. Now, I'm sure the whole crowd was calling out. We don't know that Jesus intentionally ignored him. But once again, he's not like, hey, Jesus, oh, he went by. Of course, he wouldn't know that because he's blind. But his friends may be like, hey, dude, you were calling out to Jesus. He's already gone by. He's way up there. Stop yelling out. He's yelling, son of David, have mercy on me. Finally, Jesus called Bartimaeus. And in fact, it's actually Peter that says, come, he's calling. The rabbi's calling you. It says something strange. Bartimaeus threw off his cloak. Now, I'm not saying this with 100% fact, but I have read in some places that if you were a beggar, a blind beggar for a certain time, you were given a certain type of cloak that basically told everybody else that you're authentically blind, because how many of you know there were probably people cheating people back then just like there are today? And I just, again, I don't know that that's 100% true, but let's just say for instance it is. Isn't it interesting that the very cloak that is going to provide for his needs every day, he discards it. He runs up to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Look what Jesus says, very important. Go, your faith has made you well. Are we seeing a theme here? Immediately, Bartimaeus regained his sight and followed him. Let's go on. Here's an interesting story. In Luke 13, 11, it says, the Bible says that a sickness was caused by an evil spirit. Interesting. So some illnesses that we get or debilitations can actually be caused by an evil spirit. It very clearly says this in the Word, which debilitated this woman over time to where she was bent. It says bent double. She was bent over. And she couldn't straighten up. Jesus says specifically, he uses very specific language, that Satan has bound this woman. Now, he's not talking about that Satan, you know, left all of the people that he's messing with, and he's like, I just want to pay special attention to this woman, and I'm just going to, like, mess her back up for several years, and don't bother me with anything else. My goal is this woman. Whenever it says that Satan does things, 9 times out of 10, it's talking about the kingdom of the devil, the governance of the devil. But he very clearly says that Satan, or his governance, has bound this woman for 18 years. Now, if we see somebody debilitated, we automatically assume it was an injury, or it was a spinal cord injury. And yes, there are physical things that can also debilitate us. Okay? It's not one or the other, it's both and. But Jesus says it was Satan who bound this woman for 18 years. And that she should be free. Because Jesus is going to pray for her, and they basically chastise him, and he's like, hey, this woman can come back tomorrow because today is the Sabbath. And he says, even though he knows it's an evil spirit that did this, Jesus says, woman, you are free from your sickness. So it's a freedom from a sickness. How many of you know that sickness doesn't feel like freedom? This is why we preach at this church, you need to fight against sickness with every fiber of your being. It's not God's will. And if some of you in here think, well, sometimes it could be God's will, then stop taking medicine and go to the doctor because you're trying to get out of his will. Pretty simple, right? If you're saying, well, God allowed me to be sick, he's going to teach me something. Well, then stay sick as long as possible, and you will get great revelation. Pretty silly. It's okay to laugh because it's stupid. Woman, you are free from your sickness. Immediately she stood straight. It doesn't say that he cast out a spirit. It says that she was debilitated by a spirit. Maybe that spirit had moved on. You are free from your sickness. Let's go on. Okay, a nobleman. This is in John chapter 4. A nobleman begs Jesus to come to his house to heal his son. Jesus said, go, your son lives. The text shows us that the trip to Jesus and back was a multiple day trip. When Jesus said, go, your son lives, it's not like the guy could be like, hey, can you wait right here? My house is right over here. I want to check to make sure that what you said actually happened. I'll be right back. It says that it took multiple days to get to him and to get back. Because it actually says that when his son got better, somebody met him on the road a day later, obviously knew the path on where he was going, and he tells him that his son got better. And he says, when did this happen? And he says, yesterday at this time, the fever left him. And it says that the nobleman realized that it was when Jesus said, your son lives, it was that day and that hour. Now, the interesting thing that Jesus states here that I've always heard taught in the negative, and I don't actually think it's taught in the negative. I think Jesus is merely stating a fact. When the man says, come to my house, my son is sick, Jesus makes the statement, unless people see signs and wonders, they will not believe. And again, I've heard it taught many times of going, well, he's saying it in this way, like, oh, unless you people see miracles, signs and wonders, you won't believe. What if he's just saying, this is the way that it is? And by the way, when I commission you to go out and disciple nations. Remember, we've looked at the Great Commission told in Mark's account, told in Luke's account, told in Acts' account, and really, And all of those also talk about miracles, signs, and wonders, and healing. But we said even Matthew does too, because Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Did he command them to heal the sick? Yes. So that means we're supposed to teach people and command them to heal the sick. Because that's a commandment that Jesus gave. And he said, teach them, meaning us, to observe all things I commanded you, the apostles, and the 70, and the 120 in the upper room. So he says, unless people see signs and wonders, they will not believe. And he's actually speaking it prophetically, because when the guy goes back to the house and finds out his son is well, it says that the whole household gave their life to Jesus. Next. Okay, this is the story of Lazarus. The text says, after seeing everybody weeping, he, Jesus, was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. That is the poorest translation of that word. And it's in like every Bible. If you look in the Greek text more accurately translates not he was deeply moved. It says that Jesus angrily snorted in his spirit and agitated, and he was agitated within himself. And it's like we don't want to think that, because it's like, oh, you know, Jesus is just like, oh, be blessed all the time. And it doesn't say that he snorted in his spirit and was agitated within himself about people. It says, seeing everybody weeping, he was deeply moved into spirit, which actually says angrily snorted in his spirit and agitated himself, is because God does not like unbelief. He does not like doubt. He does not like fear. Now, the problem with human beings is that we say, because I have fear, because I have doubt, because I have unbelief, that means God is mad at me. And that's not what he said, and that's not what I'm saying. What if he loves us so much that he's angry about fear? He's angry about doubt. He's angry about sin. He's angry about all of these things, because those are the things that keep us in this great harmonious relationship with him. Don't you think that as a father, I hate things in this world that would keep myself and my wife from having this great relationship, or would keep myself and my daughters from having this great relationship, and I'm going to hate anything in this world that would somehow dilute that? So we need to start separating ourselves from saying, if I have fear or if I have unbelief, that means God is snorting in his spirit at me. No, he doesn't like doubt and unbelief. He loves you. It's time we really start separating the two. Because I know I can say it, and we go, yeah, I get that. But you guys all know that in those moments, you feel like he's mad at you. You feel like you disappointed him. Do you know that you can never disappoint God? He's seen your whole life. Disappointment is a reaction to expectation. He has no expectation of you, is because he's seen every day of your life. He can't be disappointed with you. The same Greek word is only used one other place. And it was when he's questioning, or excuse me, used again after the crowd was questioning the idea. They said within themselves, see how he, Jesus, loved Lazarus. And they said, could not this man have kept Lazarus from dying? And then it says again, he was deeply moved into spirit. It's the exact same word in the Greek, which means, again, he snorted angrily in his spirit. He's not mad at them. He's not mad at Lazarus. He's not mad at Mary. He's not mad at Martha. He knows, because we just saw in all the preceding scriptures, that unbelief, doubt, fear, all of those things can stop healing. Right? Your faith has made you well. Don't be afraid. Only believe. He's telling us what we need to do in these scenarios that we're believing for. And they still go on with the unbelief. You know, remove the stone away. Lord, at this time, it's been 4 days, he's going to stink. In the King James, it says he stinketh. And he, you know, could you imagine? Jesus is like, guys, get excited. We're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. They're like, oh, this is so sad. Sometimes he's up there wanting you to get healed more than you want to be healed. Let's go on. Okay, these are some real quick ones, and then we're going to close. So, in fact, Chris, if you want to come up and play the keys, that would be awesome. The book of James, chapter 1, talks about how someone has to have faith and not doubt, or they will receive nothing from the Lord. That's the scripture that talks about, let him ask in faith, otherwise he's a man that's tossed to and fro by the sea. And it says, expect that man to receive nothing from God. It doesn't say that that man will receive nothing from God based on whether it's God's will or not. It says, for he is a double-minded man. And that word in the Greek means double-souled. And it says, unstable in all his ways. Expect that that person shall receive nothing from God. So once again, saying, you want to receive from God and expect from God, you need to have faith. James chapter 5 says that the prayer of faith saves the sick person. We talked about this scripture. I don't know why every church on the planet doesn't go, is any amongst you sick? Have him call from the elders, anoint them with oil, and it says, the prayer offered in faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. It doesn't say the prayer offered in faith and then God has to decide if it's his will or not. It says, this is what you do with a sick person in the church. Oil, elders, prayer of faith. The prayer of faith saves the sick. The prayer of faith saves the sick. The prayer of faith saves the sick. Jesus makes an interesting statement in Luke 18, and maybe he's talking about the days that we're living in. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I mean, could we just be honest with ourselves? Do we think that as a Christian people that we have more or less faith than the early church did? And they were going to be persecuted all the time. They were seeing miracle signs and wonders. It says that they would sing songs to God when they were ushered into the Circus Maximus right before they were going to get torn to pieces by wild animals. There was a whole new level of faith working in those days. We need to get back to that. In Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, it makes the statement, the righteous shall live by faith. It doesn't say the righteous will practice faith here and there, or practice faith at church, or practice faith on Wednesdays. The righteous shall live by faith. Look at this. This kind of goes along with what I was saying about how Jesus snorted angrily in his spirit. He's not mad at them. He's mad at unbelief and doubt. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 14 says at the end of the chapter, anything that is not of faith is sin. But here's the thing. If you're sitting here going, how do I get more faith? How do I walk in faith? How do I do this? He gives the answer to that too. And it's found in Galatians 5. It tells us that faith only works on account of or because of love. If you're trying to get faith like as a well-oiled machine to work and your power source isn't love, it ain't gonna work. The Bible says faith works by love. We can't have faith in a God just to have faith in it if we didn't know that he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know why the love part is so big? And again, I know because I've been there, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, how many of us in here want to have faith to be healed, but we don't even know if it's God's will to do it, which tells me it's not a theology issue. It can be a theology issue, but more of going, do you not think that he who spared did not spare his only son, but freely gave him up for us? How will he not also through him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. The problem is we don't think God loves us enough to heal us. I mean, because what kind of a parent would you be if you had the ability to heal your child and you chose not to? Like, some places you'd be thrown into jail for that. So we need to reorient our thinking And not because Pastor Josh said to, but because this isn't even all the scriptures on healing. This is all I had time for. If all of these scriptures that you've seen isn't enough to at least put the thought in your mind, maybe I've looked at healing wrong. Maybe I've heard it from other pastors, so I've just adopted that theology. Maybe all of these scriptures that Jesus is using phrases over and over again, it's been done according to your faith. Your faith has made you well. As you believe, so shall it be done unto you. Your faith has made you well. That these phrases that Jesus is saying over and over again isn't just so that he could fill up words on the page. Maybe he's telling us, all of us, how to get healed, how to be saved, how to live in the Spirit. It's all about faith. Last verse I'm going to give you, it's not up there. The Bible says now, meaning present, until Jesus comes back. Faith, hope, and we know that word hope in the Greek is expect. So we'd say faith, expectancy, and love. And the greatest is love. Because if you don't have love, you're not going to have expectancy and faith. But these three remain. Faith, expectancy, and love, or faith, hope, and love.